Morning. I'm going to down my tie a little bit. My name is Stephen Nuttall. I appreciate the opportunity to be here today to speak to you. I want you to know that the responsibilities position is not lost on me at all. Very prayerfully considered being here and sought the Lord's will, and highly respect any man here in this position to give the Lord's word. Perhaps we can just open in a word in prayer here. Heavenly Father, we ask you today for your wisdom, Lord, to open our minds and our hearts to the understanding of your truth and your scriptures. Please bless us with your wisdom, Lord, and may you get all the glory. And this we ask in Jesus the Christ's name. Amen. Even though I'll be speaking on Titus 2:11 to 3:11 today, I'd like to read from Titus 2:1 to better give the context of the passage we'll be looking at. So the letter to Titus, starting at chapter 2, reading from 2:1 to 3:11, speaking on 2:11 to 3:11. Reading from the New American Standard. But as for you, speak to things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love and perseverance. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible. In all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds, with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that they will adorn the doctrine of God our Savior, in every respect. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy statement, and concerning these things I want you to speak confidently, so that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men, but avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and strife and disputes about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. Reject a factious man after a first and second warning, knowing that such a man is perverted and is sinning, being self-condemned. This letter was written by the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, that is God, to his companion and fellow worker Titus, for the faith of those chosen of God. Paul writes to Titus, who is in Crete, which is in present-day Greece, on setting up and instructing the local assembly of believers there. This short three-chapter letter is full of great biblical truths. But I want to remind you that even though this letter is full of these biblical truths, this is a letter of instruction and reproof. Reproof is the act of reproving, which is to criticize or to correct. The Greek word, which is used four times in this letter, means to convict, to refute, or to find fault with, or to correct. This letter is just as pertinent today for Christian living and church instruction as when Paul wrote this letter almost 2,000 years ago. Remember that the letter to the Hebrews states in chapter 13, verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. If I could sum up each chapter of this letter of instruction and godly living into just one or two words, it would go like this. Chapter 1, reprove them. Chapter 2, speak sound doctrine and reprove them. Chapter 3, speak sound doctrine, reprove them, and encourage good deeds. For chapter 1 summary, if you look at chapter 1, verse 13, this testimony is true. For this reason, reprove them severely so that they may be sound in the faith. This makes it clear that Titus is to reprove them. Who is he supposed to reprove? False teachers that are teaching things they should not teach. This is mentioned in verse 11 of the same chapter. Who must be silenced because they are upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain. You also see in verse 9, Titus is supposed to appoint men as elders in Crete that are able to both exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict. Holding fast the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. Not only is Titus supposed to reprove false teachers, but he's supposed to appoint elders, likely in Titus' stead, when he leaves to meet up with Paul again, to refute false teachers as well. You see, Titus was not going to be at Crete for very long. If you look at chapter 3, verse 12, Paul is requesting for Titus to leave Crete and meet him at Nicopolis, where Paul is planning on spending the winter. When I send Artemis and Tychius to you, make every effort to come to meet Nicopolis, for I've decided to spend the winter there. So Titus' task here is to reprove false teachers, to appoint elders, or men that are sound in their faith, to build up the local assembly to teach sound doctrine, and so that these elders will be able to both exhort in sound doctrine and reprove those that are giving false teaching. A chapter 2 summary, it's also about reproof, but it's about speaking sound doctrine. Look at the first verse of chapter 2. But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. We see that Titus is commanded to speak sound doctrine. As we are to model our church today, after the church then, Jesus Christ is same today, yesterday, and forever, I believe that this is a command to speak and teach today about the things written in the letter to Titus. This is emphasized again, speaking along with reproof, in the final verse of the chapter. Read Titus 2:15. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. What is sound doctrine, you may ask? Everything written in chapter 2. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, and sensible. Older women are to be reverent in behavior, not malicious gossips, and encourage the younger women. Younger women are to love their husbands, love their children, be workers at home. Younger men are to be sensible. Bond slaves are to be subject to their masters in everything, to be well-pleasing and not argumentative. These are the things of sound doctrine. Chapter 3 includes the same instructions on speaking sound doctrine and reproof, but is really about Christians performing good deeds. The first verse of chapter 3 reads, "Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed." Good deeds are mentioned again in verse 8. This is a trustworthy statement, and concerning these things I want you to speak confidently, so that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men. A third time in the short 15-verse chapter, we see again in verse 14, our people must also learn to engage in good deeds, to meet pressing needs, so that they will not be unfruitful. Good deeds are actually mentioned four times in this chapter alone, if you include the example of a good deed requested of Titus, written in verse 13. Diligently help Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way so that nothing is lacking for them. Titus is to diligently help good deeds. A conclusion to my summary? To summarize or conclude, chapter 1 is about reproof. Chapter 2 is about speaking sound doctrine and reproof. Chapter 3 is about speaking sound doctrine, reproof, and Christians performing good deeds. Now that I've gone over a high-level summary of Titus, and we have the context to frame today's teaching, I'd like to mention seven key points that we'll look at today. These seven key points include: God is a saving God. God is a loving God. Jesus the Christ is God. There is one God in three persons. Jesus is coming back. Salvation is not by works. Christians should live godly lives. And this is three-pronged: the don'ts, the do's, and good works. Looking at our first verse, Titus 2:11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. Where it states grace of God, this is a direct reference to Jesus the Christ. And where it states bringing, the grace of God has brought something. What has he brought? Jesus has brought salvation. This here is a bona fide offer to any single person for salvation. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. I wanted to make clear a mention of two points here. This does not imply universal salvation. The Bible is clear. Many people are on their way to hell and to destruction for their choices, because they've refused the grace of God. The verse is also written within the context of instruction. Yes, this is a glorious verse detailing to us that Jesus the Christ has brought salvation to all men, but it was written within the context of instruction and reproof. You may ask yourself then, why did God bring salvation, and why do we need it? The Bible makes this clear. Mankind has sinned and is sinful. Romans 3:23 states, "For all have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God." God cannot be holy, perfect, and just and be in the presence of sin at the same time. God can also not be holy, perfect, and just and let sin go unpunished. Payment has to be made for sin in order for justice to be done. If we have sinned, we have separated ourselves from God and are deserving of hell. However, and this is the great news, God has made a way for you to be reconciled back to Him. God desires a relationship with you. Salvation is what we really need, as this saves us from hell and has eternal benefits. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. In Romans 3:23, it stated, all had fallen short of the glory of God. All of us. And in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we have all sinned. The Bibles make that very clear. Just as all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, so God has brought salvation to all men. For each one that has sinned, there is an opportunity for salvation given. Looking at Titus 2:12, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Why has the grace of God appeared? The grace of God is instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires. The word translated ungodliness here is from the Greek word asabia, and it means to lack respect for God. This is a disregard for the being or the person of Jesus Christ. So you can disregard the laws of God or be in despisement of the laws of God, but you can also be in disregard or despisement of the person of God. And that's what this is saying here. Paul is saying, don't do this. Don't live with worldly desires and instead live sensibly, righteously, and godly. An example of the asabia, where you're in disregard for the person of God, say your father gives you an instruction, a chore, or something to do. You may despise that instruction and not want to do it. However, that's much different than despising the Father himself. Live in regard for God's laws and regard for God himself. Now that salvation has appeared, and we know what we shouldn't do and what we should do, where should we be now focusing our attention? The next verse tells us. 2:13. Looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. Looking for the appearing of Jesus. We are to cease living lives that are ungodly and focused on the world and start living sensibly, righteously, and godly while waiting for the appearing of Jesus Christ. On to 2:14, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. You see this? God loves you. He gave himself for you. He died for you. Why did he give himself to you? To redeem you, to purify you, to have you as his possession and as his child. Ephesians 1:6. This says, Ephesians 1:5, for he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. If you have Christ as Lord and Savior, you've been adopted into his family as a son. This is how close of a relationship he desires to have with you, to have you as a son in his family. And why did he redeem you? Why did he purify you? so that, it's right there in verse 14, you would be zealous for good deeds. The next verse strongly states how we should view chapters 1 and 2. These things, which is everything preceding, speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Titus and any preacher speaking these things is supposed to use these words of God in three ways and with two overarching attributes. The three ways to speak these things, as one, to exhort in these things, as two, and to reprove with these things, that's three. The two attributes, one, do this with all authority. This would not only be the authority of Paul, but also with the authority of God. Paul is saying to Titus here, make sure that those that listen know that you are speaking on my behalf and with my authority. And with my authority has come directly from Jesus Christ. God's word, his authority, has come directly from him. The second attribute is not to let anyone disregard you. To disregard is to ignore or to not pay attention to. Paul is telling Titus to not let anyone miss these key points or to disregard him for preaching on how he's supposed to live godly lives. Don't let these be forgotten about. Don't let these be ignored. Don't let these be passed over. A summary of 2:11 to 2:15, these five verses of chapter 2 instruct us in the appearing of God's grace. What not to do, what to do, what to watch out for. That is Jesus, and why God gave himself for us. An overarching theme of chapter 2 is to be zealous for good deeds. Do you remember the seven key points I had mentioned earlier? The seven points included, God is a saving God, God is a loving God, Jesus the Christ is God. There is one God in three persons. Jesus is coming back. Salvation is not by works. Christians should live godly lives, which is three-pronged. The don'ts, the do's, and good works. Point one. The first point I mentioned is that God is a saving God. God is a merciful God. God is a just God. God is a saving God. Look at the end of chapter 1, verse 3. Look at end of verse 3, chapter 1. According to the commandment of God, our Savior. As well, look at the beginning of verse 4 in chapter 3. So chapter 3, beginning of verse 4. But when the kindness of God, our Savior. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. Do you see how God mentions again and again that he is a saving God? If you are outside of Christ, you are separated from God. The only way you can get back into a right relationship with God is for him and him alone to save you, us. It is great news for us that God is a saving God. The second point I stated was that God is a loving God. Look at chapter 3, verse 4 of Titus. But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared. God loves mankind, his creation. John 3:16 records Jesus Christ speaking, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. God loves us. All of us. He died for us to pay a price we could not pay. He did all of this so that we could have eternal life with him. As I stated before with Titus 2:11, this does not imply universal salvation. There will be many, many that do not choose Christ. If you accept God's grace and his gift to you, you must repent. And you must believe. You must make Jesus your Lord. Romans 10:9 adds clarity to this, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. The third point I want everyone to see is that Jesus the Christ is God. Look at the end of chapter 1, or look at chapter 1, the end of verse 3. Again, God our Savior, with which I was entrusted according to the commandment of God our Savior. See the God our Savior? This is referring to God the Father. Look at the middle of the next verse, verse 4. To Titus, my true child in the common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. Is he in three, God our Savior, and four, Jesus, Christ Jesus our Savior? How about 2:10 at the end? Chapter 2, verse 10. They will adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in every respect. Here, God the Father is being called our Savior. And again, in the beginning of chapter 3, verse 4. But when the kindness of God, our Savior. Just look a little down a little further at the end of verse 6 of the same chapter. So 3:6. And we poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. And just in case there's any doubt left that Jesus Christ is God, have a look at chapter 2, verse 13. Looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. Here we have a direct scriptural reference to Jesus Christ being our great God and Savior. Now let me make this clear. There is one God and one God only. We see this in 1 Timothy 2:5. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 says, "For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus." Jesus is our mediator, and Jesus is God. Turn with me to the letter of Hebrews, reading from chapter 1, verse 8. Hebrew, chapter 1, verse 8 says, "But of the Son," this is the Father, "but of the Son, He," the Father, "says, Your throne, O God, is forever and ever." The Father says to the Son, "Your throne, O God." Fourth point I want to mention is that of the Trinity. Now the word Trinity is not mentioned in the Bible, but it's a word that we use to describe the unique person of God. God exists eternally as one essence in three distinct persons: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We are generally limited in our ability to illustrate God as we are merely His creation, and His being is infinite in time, knowledge, and depth. But there's some helpful illustrations. Don't think that 1 plus 1 plus 1 equals 3. Think 1 times 1 times 1 equals 1. Look at chapter 3, verse 5 and 6 of Titus. Titus 3, 5 and 6. "He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration, renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior." Do you see how verse 6, how He, this is a reference to God the Father, poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Here we have God the Father and God the Son together with the Father working through the Son. Just above at the end of verse 5, it states, "But according to His mercy," this is referring to God the Father, "by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit," which is an obvious reference to God the Holy Spirit. Here the Father's mercy is working in us by the work of the Holy Spirit. The Father works through the Son by the regeneration of the Holy Spirit. The Father poured out His mercy upon us through the Son with the regeneration renewing by the Holy Spirit. Point 5 is that Jesus is coming back. Look at chapter 2, verse 13. "Looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus." Do you see the words "looking for" and "appearing"? Christians are to be looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. Jesus is coming back. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, looking at verses 13 to 18. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that those who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we, who are alive and remain, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." In the reference to Titus, I believe Titus is speaking to the rapture, as the verse is instructing Christians to be looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of our Savior. We are to be actively awaiting Christ's return, and comforting each other with these words. Whether you think this applies to the rapture, or whether you think this applies to Christ's coming to come as the ultimate judge, it's still the same. Be looking for Christ. Be waiting. He is coming back. My sixth point of these heavenly treasures is that salvation is not by works. You cannot save yourself. There's nothing that you can do to earn salvation. Nothing. Salvation is all the work of God. It is His redemptive plan, and you have nothing to offer it. Look at chapter 3, verse 5 of Titus. He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Salvation is all the work of God. He has saved us, that in those who have accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior have turned from their sins, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds. He saved us according to His mercy. Salvation is a work of mercy. If justice was to be done, everyone who has sinned, which is all of us, would be justly condemned to hell for eternity. God's loving and saving plan satisfies justice by paying the price for us through the death of His Son. He then extends to us a gift of salvation from which He has done all the work, and nothing of it is from ourselves. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. You see that? It's a gift, and it has been brought to you. Will you now accept this gift, this wonderful, loving, saving gift to God? This gift is for you. The opportunity is for all men. Don't reject Him who loved you and loves you so much. My last point here is really the subject matter of the letter to Titus. Christians should live godly lives. The grace of God has appeared. Why has it appeared? It's instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. When is the present age? It's now. Live godly now. Turn to Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 to 23. Galatians 5, verses 19 to 23 says, Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, emanates, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these which I forewarned you, just as I forewarned you that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Do you see the do's and the don'ts that the Christian needs to live? Deny the sinful deeds of the flesh. Going back to Titus chapter 2, verse 14. 2:14 says, Who gave Himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify Himself a people for His own possession. Why has He done all this? He's done this so we will be zealous for good deeds. Summarize the key points. God is a saving God. God is a loving God. Jesus the Christ is God. There is one God in three persons. Jesus is coming back. Salvation is not by works. Christians should live godly lives. Now I'd like to invite Gerald to come up and also say a few words and close in prayer.
Well, that was very challenging, and really appreciated all the work and effort that Steve had put into preparing for that. One of the things as we were studying together on this portion of Scripture, we really felt the Lord laid upon us to bring these truths out. Just because of what He said in chapter 2, verse 15, He says, These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. And we really felt the Lord wanted us to share. One of the nice things about studying this with Steve, can you not hear? Can you? Oh, sorry. All right, I'm going to turn this on now. All right, make sure that, there we go. Forgot to turn on the button. One of the challenges and one of the exciting things as Steve and I were preparing, as we studied this portion of Scripture, we found so many wonderful truths in just this short three-chapter book. And we were so excited that God was showing us the Trinity, the deity, and God's a saving God, and salvation has been brought to all men. And as we looked into all these truths and looked into the emphasis, we found that the emphasis here also is in regards to rebuking and good deeds. And the challenge and the burden that we felt too was that we needed to embrace this for ourselves. You know, the Scriptures, there's lots of gems and gold nuggets that are just coming out of the pages as you study, and you're so excited. But then the reality of it sets in. It's like a mirror that shines into your own life, and it makes you evaluate your own heart before the Lord and asking God to just to help us, to purify us, so that we can live these truths that are presented in here. And I tell you, we've been challenged ourselves as well too in evaluating ourselves and wanting to obey the Lord. You know, Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And that was one thought that had echoed in my mind, is that we know God loves us. We know He desires to save us. And that we know we have a responsibility then to respond to His love, His offer. And as we accept His gift of salvation, the next question is, are we willing to obey? Are we willing to love Him back? Are we willing to submit to His lordship? Who is in the throne in our lives now? Are we to hold back and have ourselves in control of our lives, or is now the lordship of God the most important thing for us to follow? So these are things that echoed in my mind, challenged me, challenged Steve, and we just want to pass that along to you and encourage you to evaluate these important truths in your life as well. Dropping down to just verse 8 in chapter 3, Titus chapter 3, verse 8, it says this: "This is a trustworthy statement, and concerning these things I want you to speak confidently, so that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds." This verse is talking to those now who have believed, who have trusted, who call themselves Christians, who have given their lives and accepted that salvation. And this verse tells us that this statement, this summary, if you will, at the end of chapter 3, is something that the Word of God wants us to be speaking of, to remind us, to continue to bring to our minds the importance of this. There's a sense of urgency here, isn't it? There's a sense of urgency that we need to do something about this and not just be hearers of the word and not doers of the word. And Paul here is encouraging Titus to speak this with confidence based on the authority of God. It's not what we're saying that's important, but we're mouthpieces. We realize that we're just speaking. We're just sharing with you what God has laid on our hearts. But we're speaking with the authority that this is God's word, and myself including and everyone else here need to pay attention to and respond to. So be careful. This word careful has a sense of diligence, has a sense of you're looking at it and analyzing, you're thinking about it. This is not something that you just want to, you know, be negligent or be careless about it. This is something that you want to pay attention to. Don't do this now. It's sort of like if you have a medical condition and you've got injured, and the doctor says, now be careful not to do this and this, or to do this and this. You want to pay attention because you don't want to relapse into that again. And so God says here, be careful to engage in good deeds. This one thought here, this verse talking about good deeds triggered my attention into James chapter 1. I wonder if we could just turn there for a second. James chapter 1. James is another book, very practical in its teaching, encouraging us to not only be hearers of the word, but be doers of the word. That our faith and our works and our lifestyle, they all must be in parallel, going in the same direction and not be in contradiction and going against each other's. And so James, another very practical book that I really enjoy, says this, James chapter 1, verse 22. But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror, for once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. And so the challenge here is then for us to be not only hearers of the word, but be doers. Be careful to be thinking about these things. Well, how do we put this into practice? What are the good works that we should do? Not just to look in the mirror and to forget and to walk away. In verse 23, verse 22, that word delude themselves, not only be merely hearers who delude themselves. I was looking at that word delude, and it has the meaning of reasoning beside or reasoning alongside. Reasoning beside oneself. This word is used in mathematics to refer to a miscalculation. So if you're doing math and you miscalculate something, it leads you astray and you get the wrong answer. And so here, what this verse is telling us to do is to prove yourselves doers of the word only, and don't miscalculate, don't misjudge the importance of doing what you hear. Don't make that mistake. God wants us to be followers, doers of His word. And a couple of thoughts in chapter 2, if I may, just going back to Titus chapter 2. It says here to speak these things that are fitting for sound doctrine. Doctrine, the word for doctrine means instruction. We are to speak sound doctrine, doctrine that is really healthy for our spiritual well-being, in other words. When pay attention, when we speak these things, they are for our benefit, they are for our spiritual well-being, they are for our spiritual health, so that we can go forward in ways pleasing to God. And then it goes on into just a few verses here and classifies it into older men, older women, younger women, young men, and then bond slaves. So I don't know who wants to admit that they're in the category of older men or younger men or older women or younger women. There isn't a real age distinction here in regards to that. But I'd like to suggest this. In verse 4, when it talks about the younger women, it says the younger women are to love their husbands and to love their children. So may I suggest that perhaps when it talks about younger women, it's referring to those that are still raising children, that still have children in their home, or they're still at the age where they can raise children on their own. And then the older woman perhaps would be ones that have grown up children and have moved on. And similarly, older men would be in that category where they may not have children at home anymore. And young men, in this case, would be that, old enough to have a family. And so we see here in chapter 2, verse 2, older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. What I hope to encourage you to do here is just to start thinking for yourself what this means. How does it apply to us? If you see yourself in these verses here, what does that mean to me? How do I need to change? And so maybe we can create some discussion, some thought. Maybe you can do some Bible studies at your own home and your own leisure this afternoon or this week. And look up chapter 2 of Titus, will you? Pick up the dictionary and look at some of the definitions of these words. And just ask the Lord perhaps to help you reflect upon this, to see how you may apply this for yourself. We don't have time to go into each and every one of this, but may I just read this for you again, and then ask you to just ponder, as you hear these words, what it might mean to you. Here we go. Older men, you're to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. All right? Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good. Older women. And here we go for the younger women. Teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. And now the young men. Likewise urge the young men to be sensible in all things. Show yourselves to be an example of good deeds. Now here we are, another emphasis on good deeds. Not only that, but an example of good deeds with purity in doctrine, with right motives. In other words, pure motives. Purity in instruction. Dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach. You know, the words that we choose to use, how we talk, pretty quick people can tell whether you're a Christian or you're not. You shouldn't be left guessing. I think very quickly in the way in which you use your words, in which you speak, people should be able to see. So that when we do all these things, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. There are people out there who try to discredit Christianity. And when a Christian steps out of line and misbehaves, they'll be very quick to say, well, look at those Christians again. Discredit the gospel message. And so our lives, we need to be living in a way that gives glory to God, so that when people see our lives and watch how we conduct ourselves, it says here that the doctrine of God our Savior will be adorned in every respect. That they'll look at our lives and say, yeah, that fits what Jesus wants us to do. That fits what the gospel calls us to do. That fits what the Lord says for us to do. So with these words, again, a challenge to my own heart, and I trust that the Spirit will also speak to yours, and thank you again for being here and allowing us to share with you just some thoughts that the Lord has laid on our hearts. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning and just thank you again for this wonderful book in Titus. Great instructions and wonderful truths about who you are and your love, your salvation, and yet great challenge to us, Father, to live our lives to glorify you. Father, we just pray that you desire us to love you and to be honoring unto you. We know that. So help us, Lord. Help us to live in accordance to your word. May we continue to be careful to ponder and to arrange our lives in such a way that when people see, people interact with us, they would see the Lord Jesus and his love and his power and his saving grace working in us. We're not perfect, we know. We confess that we fail sometimes, and quite often we go through a day and have to confess again to you our shortcomings. But Lord, encourage us. We know that you desire to help us. You've given us every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus in order for us to live this life that pleases you. Help us to arrange our lives so that you are on the throne, that you are Lord, and that we desire to be obedient to you, because in order for us to love you, we have to be obedient to your words and to your commands. So help us, Father, we pray, to respond to you. Give you thanks in Jesus' precious name. Amen.